Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 24? Brother Fortner is in Cleveland Clinic right now. I talked to him yesterday, and he knows he's in the Lord's hands, but they're making him more comfortable, and they're able to draw some of the fluid off of him. So let's remember him in prayer at this time. 2 Kings chapter 24, I'd like to begin reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 16. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Netushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. They surrendered. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem. Now, this is talking about the captivity in Babylon. He carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, the people that were able to produce things. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, and all that were strong, and after war, even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you're God and beside thee is none else. How we bow before the glory of the Trinity of thy persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit that we might be enabled to worship you through your Son. We pray that his name might be exalted and glorified, and that we would have you, your presence in our midst. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. Lord, we would remember the Fortner family. We pray for your blessing upon them. Comfort them as only you can by your grace. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. And again, we ask that you would meet with us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, this is about Judah being carried into Babylon. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. That is the main point of what is taking place, and it is what God said would happen, and it came to pass. But I want to spend the first part of this study considering the significance of Babylon. Babylon represents false religion. Would you turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 10? We know that from what Revelation says. We're going to look at that. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. is what it's called. But look here in Genesis chapter 10. Beginning in verse 8. And Cush, that's the son of Ham, whom God had cursed. Let's go back to Genesis 9 for just a moment and see what took place. Beginning in verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark, these were the only men that were to replenish the earth, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husband. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now this was the one who begat the son who would beget Nimrod. But one of the things that just hits me like a ton of bricks when I read this passage of Scripture. What did he do to his father? People have made all kinds of attempts to explain it. But I can tell you exactly what he did. He uncovered his father's nakedness. He exposed his father. He exposed his father. He went and told his brothers about it. Now, anytime you have someone seeking to expose somebody else, you've got great wickedness going on. It's really very hypocrisy. If I would find out something about you and want to expose you, I'm playing the hypocrite because I'm just as bad or worse than you are. Everybody's like that. And what a lack of love is demonstrated in that. Somebody wants to expose somebody else. They want to expose their sin. They want to expose their nakedness. That's bad. And he came under the curse of his father because of that. Now look back in Genesis chapter 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. And his name means rebellious. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now this is really not talking about him hunting animals. He became a hunter of men. He tried to influence men and get men to do what he wanted them to do. He was a man of influence. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now here is where we're introduced to this thing of Babel or Babylon. Look in chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, what I can ascertain is the population of the earth at this time might have been up to 30, 35,000. It couldn't have been any more than that, considering the three men that were going to replenish the earth. And God said, you go out and replenish the earth. And there couldn't have been that many people at this point. And they all had one language. There were not different languages yet. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now here is Babylon. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. Now, does anybody believe that they literally thought they could build a tower that would go beyond the moon and beyond the sun and reach the third heavens? No, this is symbolic language. They thought we can reach heaven by our works. That's what that represents. We'll make the bricks. These are not stones. They made the bricks, brick by brick. They were going to work their way to heaven. And that's what Babylon represents, salvation by works. Now, what is meant by salvation by works? And you listen real carefully. This is so important. If I believe that any part of my salvation is dependent upon me, I believe in salvation by works. And let me take that as far as I can. If you think your salvation is dependent upon an act of your will, you decide to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Or if you believe the difference between you and somebody else, the reason you're saved and somebody else is not saved, is because of your reception. I received Christ. They didn't. I did. You believe in salvation by works. If you believe that during the middle of your experience of grace, that somehow you make yourself more holy and less sinful, more pleasing to God by what you do, you really believe in salvation by works. When it comes right down to it, if you can become more pleasing to God, less sinful, by your works, by the bricks you make, your acts of self-denial, your Bible reading, your prayer, if you believe you make yourself more pleasing to God and less sinful, you believe in salvation by works. If at the end of your days you're rewarded a higher reward in heaven because you were more faithful, because you sacrificed more than somebody else, because you gave more, because you prayed more, you were more committed, and you're going to earn a higher position in glory because of your personal faithfulness, if you believe that, you believe in salvation by works. It's that simple. That's what was going on at this time. They were making brick in order to work their way to heaven. Verse 5. They were wanting, notice it says they wanted to make a name for themselves. And actually, this was an act of disobedience in the first place because God said, spread out and replenish the earth. And they said, no, we're going to settle right here and we're going to make a name for ourselves. That's the significance of Babel. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower where the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now, this is not saying that, well, I'm worried. I'm afraid that now that they have this one language, they can get together and frustrate my plans. You know from the character of God, that's not what's being said. But what does God say about this? Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now that's Babylon. Same thing. It's the same Hebrew word, Babylon or Babel. And what that word means is confusion. Confusion. What is more confusing than salvation by works? What do I need to do? Give me an exact... Confusing. It's confusion. That's all it is. Now turn to Revelation chapter 17. Now this is about their being carried away into Babylon. That passage from 2 Kings chapter 24. But let's read this passage in Revelation. Chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And we're going to find out that who he's referring to is Babylon. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. We'd never know this unless God was pleased to make it known. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great imagination. Look in chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is talking about works religion, Babylon, confusion. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. People get rich off religion. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Come out. Not stay in and reform and try to get her fixed up. Come out of her. And this is Babylon, and we see the typical significance of this, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God said Israel was going to be carried away into Babylon. And they're going to be there for 70 years. Now, with that in mind, turn back to 2 Kings 24. Verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one we read about so much in the book of Daniel, the most powerful man in the earth at this time. God put him in this position. And he now has control. And he comes in. At this time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah, or king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem. And the city was besieged. Now, what that means is they cut off all supply lines. They couldn't get water into the city. They couldn't get food into the city. And a famine would hit the city. That's how they besieged it. They'd starve them out. They're going to have to come out. They're going to have to surrender. They're going to have to do something. The city was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon in surrender. He surrendered. He knew he couldn't stand before him. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord. He went into the temple. He took everything brass. He took everything gold. He took everything of any value. And he carried them out. He's going to bring them back into Babylon. You remember in Daniel chapter 5 with the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, they were having a drunken feast, and all of a sudden he said, let's bring out some of the temple, the cups of Jehovah, and drink out of them. Now, the Lord let him go until this point, and that's when he took the vessels of the Lord and started drinking out of them to show his contempt for Jehovah. That's when the writing came on the wall. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he was killed that very night. But all these vessels are confiscated by Nebuchadnezzar. All the gold, all the silver, all the brass, everything of any value. And he's going to take them back to Babylon. Verse 13, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Saul, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Look at this next phrase, as the Lord said. Everything that took place was exactly as the Lord said. God was sovereign in this, just like He's sovereign in everything else. Now let me remind you of this. He's either sovereign over everything, period, or He's not sovereign at all. Everything happened as the Lord said. Verse 14, and He carried away all Jerusalem. This was to the land of captivity, to Babylon. And He carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, the courageous men, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, the men who could produce things, who could make things. He carried them all away. None remained, and that word remained is survived. Survived. These are the only ones that survived and were not carried into Babylon. Who? The poorest sort of the people. They were the only ones who weren't carried away. You see, they didn't have anything to bring. They didn't have any contributions to make. The poorest sort. Verse 15, I can see by some of your smiles you know what this has been, this is saying. Verse 15, and He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried He into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, the craftsmen and the smiths, the people who could produce things, 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. Now there was one group of people that were not carried into Babylon, and they're described as the poorest sort of the land. You see, they didn't have anything to bring to Babylon. They didn't have anything Babylon desired. I mean, they were weak. They were poverty-stricken. They couldn't add anything to Babylon. Now, Babylon took that which, you know, the smiths and the men apt for war and the mighty men, Babylon took them. But the poorest sort of the land, the Babylonian rejects, you can call them, the Babylonian rejects, the poorest sort of the land. Now, these same people are described by our Lord in the Beatitudes. What is the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who have nothing to bring to the table. They don't have anything that can aid Babylon. They're poor in spirit. Those who cannot be saved by their works. Those who do not have anything they could offer to God and move Him to respond to them. They're numbered with those who, the Scripture says, work not. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. They take their place with the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing to bring to the table. All I am is sin. Now that's the poorest sort of the people. They only have one disagreement with Paul when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the chief. They believe themselves to be the very chief of sinners. They really believe that about themselves. Now, if you agree with them, they might get irritated because they're still got a self-righteous, sinful bent to them. I'll say I've said this so many times before,
but I can say I'm the chief of sinners. If you say, I agree you are, I'm going to get
irritated. That's because of my sinful nature. That's the only reason. Every believer sees themselves to be that way. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Here's what a sinner is. Somebody who cannot not sin. How do you fit in that group? Are you somebody who cannot not sin? Somebody says, oh, yeah, I can. Okay, you're not of the poor sort of the people. You've been carried away into Babylon. A sinner is somebody who, before God, they know that all they do is sin. And they know for sure that their sin is all their fault. They can't blame God. They
can't blame God's sovereignty. They can't blame their mom and dad. They can't blame their circumstance.
They know that their sin is all their fault. And somebody that really is a sinner, they can't look in judgment on anybody. They can't look at anybody. I don't care what they're doing. They can't look at anybody and sit in judgment on them as a moral superior. And they know that they have no claims on God. If God passed me by and let me go to hell, just and holy is His name. Now that is the poorest sort of the people. And those are the people who were not brought to Babylon. They were delivered. They survived. And there's only one reason they saw themselves that way. You see, these mighty people really weren't any better. They thought they were, but they really weren't any better. It's the grace of God that made them see their poorness, their poverty of spirit. And these are the people who were delivered.